Let me add to what has already been spoken about the presence of all who are here. It's good to see you here. We do have a good number of our folks, even though there are still so many who are not with us because of illnesses and things of that nature. I think there's some spring breaking going on this coming week as well, if that's not already over with. And we have a lot of visitors with us, and we're happy that you come our way, and we certainly invite you to be back with us every opportunity that you have. This morning, we're going to talk, if we get this thing started, we're going to talk about transgenderism and the Bible. I kind of introduced this 2 weeks ago. With the idea of the Bible or our religious practice versus postmodernism, and the problems with modernism and postmodernism, especially the idea that truth is something that is subjective, and what we are guided by is our emotions rather than what is true. And the reason that we presented that sermon 2 weeks ago is because I was looking at this idea of transgenderism, and it hit me as I kept seeing the idea of postmodernism and in the research that I was doing on this subject, that we needed to lay some foundational principles, the main principle being we are not guided by our emotions. We are guided by the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, is the what Jesus said, and that is certainly how we conduct our lives, not according to what's in here, but according to what is in here, what is in God's Word. And having established that then, this morning what I want to do is talk about the issue of transgenderism. Starting off with the rise of transgenderism, and you know, when I get to thinking about it, and transgenderism, this idea that you can be a male and then a female, or identify as such, and vice versa, this idea seems to have rose out of nowhere, and just very, very quickly. It's amazing how quickly something that was considered on the very fringes of society, something that was looked upon as either an illness or a perversion, not too long ago, has become so accepted and almost mainstream in the thinking of so many. It has just really taken off in our society, to the amazement of people like me, who for the first 60 years of my life really had very little concept of what this was about at all. But when you think about it, it is not such a meteoric rise. Now, perhaps as quickly as it has been accepted by so many, that's pretty meteoric. But we have set the stage for this whole idea of being able to kind of identify your own gender and think that what you have in your mind does not go with what is biological in you, so you can't change the biology, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But you can be guided by what your mind says. That whole idea really came about through a pretty long process, probably at least 120, 130 years. And it began, I think, really in the early 1900s, when there was an increased blending of male and female roles. I think as we have gone through these decades since the early 1900s, we have seen this increase, but it really began in the early 1900s, where roles began to be blended together, and what men typically were seen as doing, women began to do, and vice versa. And some of the Some of the blending of the male and the female, not necessarily roles, but some of the progress that women made, the women's suffrage movement, and those kinds of things, I think were beneficial to our society. And so we're not saying that everything that happened in the early 1900s was bad. We're just saying it got the ball rolling to some things that led to where we are today. Since the mid-1900s, an increasing feminizing of men's clothes and masculinizing of women's clothing. There are things that I'll just tell you I wore in the 1970s that people wouldn't have worn in the 1950s or earlier. A lot of color in clothing, a lot of fabric in clothing. And you just saw this blending of women wearing what was traditionally considered men's clothing and men wearing colors and fabrics and things that were traditionally considered women's clothing. And so you had that kind of a blending together that was kind of forming an idea in people's minds. It's the 1970s, an increasing call for the normalizing of homosexuality. What in the, believe it or not, young people, there was a day and time when homosexuality was seen as a psychological illness that needed to be cured. In the 1970s, that became less and less so, and so that was part of this process. Since the early 2000s then, an increasing call for legalizing homosexual marriage. Again, young people, believe it or not, but our presidents throughout history until the last couple of presidents considered homosexual marriage not something to be accepted. It was something that our society needed to reject. And then since the early 2000s, adding letters to the LGB celebration movement, not just accepting lesbian and gay and bisexual kinds of things, but to celebrate those things, not only just to try to see those things as normal, but to see those as even something that you really want to be. And we see that now. It's LGBTQIA+. And I don't even know what all those letters stand for. But I can tell you they all have to do with sexual things. And the plus there is to cover everything else out there. And there's probably 35 or 40 letters you could add to that group of letters now that are seen as by a good portion of our society, not just as something to accept or look past, but something to celebrate. And then since the mid-2010s, an increasing fixation on normalization and celebration of the transgender movement. And that is something that in my earlier days, really before the 2000s, would have been the furthest thing from our minds, that you would celebrate this crossing over of male and female. And I think it really took off when Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn. I think that's when it people began to say, well, why don't we just accept this and celebrate this? And we were encouraged to do so. And Bruce, as Caitlyn, was named a sports person of the year, really sports woman of the year, because of what was seen as her courage in coming out as a woman. And then since the early 2020s, an increased effort to influence and indoctrinate children to see transgenderism as perfectly normal. And this is something that we never used to see, whether it was in the homosexual movement or the homosexual marriage movement or any of these other things. You never used to see, you know, it was considered, children were considered off limits in this. And such is not the case today. People who are advocating the celebration of the transgender lifestyle, they want children to be indoctrinated, and they're working hard to indoctrinate children. And so really, when you think about it, the rise of transgenderism, even though it seems like it just was a meteoric rise, it arose kind of from a way that we have been progressing for the last 120, 130 years. So that today what we have is Drag Queen Story Hour, and there are a number of people in our society, a good number of people, who see absolutely nothing wrong with this. And we see the top TikTok influencer is a guy who dresses like a woman. And yes, that is a guy there in that picture. And so then it comes to what I love, this Babylonian Bee, or Babylon Bee, headline. The Babylon Bee is a satirical website, and it says, in honor of Women's History Month, which I believe was March or February, woman kneels before man, and that's Drew Barrymore, who is kneeling, this woman who, if you look closely at that, she's kind of wearing what typically would be considered men's clothing, and she is kneeling before a man, and that is a man who is dressed in women's clothing. That's what we have come to in a large portion of our society, to see that as something that is normal. And so, what we have now, we have the reigning Golden Globes Best Television Actress is a male. The reigning NCAA Women's 500 Freestyle Champion Swimmer is a male. The reigning International Woman of Courage, presented that award by Jill Biden, is a male. The reigning Miss Nevada in the Miss USA pageant system is a male. The reigning USA Today Woman of the Year is a male. The reigning Time Magazine Woman of the Year is a male. Women have, in a large part, become insignificant in our society, and it is such a shame that strides that women have made have all taken a back seat to this idea that a man can decide that he is a woman and he can compete with women in an unfair kind of a situation. He can win awards that were designed for women to win. And then we have our current president discussing the laws passed in states to limit exposure of the young to transgenderism, and he said this to that TikTok person that we had the picture of just a moment ago. He said to her about this idea of states enacting laws to limit the exposure of children to these transgender ideas. He said, in some states, it's outrageous. I think it's immoral. Now, he's not talking about, and he makes clear, he's not talking about the transgenderism being immoral. He's talking about those who are striving to the best of their ability to pass laws that limit the exposure of transgenderism to our children. He says the trans part is not immoral. What they're trying to do to trans persons by enacting these laws, he says that is what is immoral. And we would simply quote to him Isaiah 50 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Isaiah has this pronouncement of woe, bad news, to the person who would say that the thing that has been being done that is against the will of God is moral, is good, but those who oppose that are the ones who are evil. But we ask the question, what is wrong with transgenderism? And we see the idea that it's a personal thing. You know, what does it harm if somebody decides that, no, I wasn't born a male, I was born a female, or I was not born a female, I was born a male on the inside, that is how I feel about myself. What's wrong with just saying, okay, you wanna believe that, then fine, that's good. What's wrong with the idea, at the very basic level, of transgenderism? I want to suggest to you several things. First of all, it is in direct conflict with God's design and purpose for human creation. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning. Also, it violates very specific instruction that is found throughout the Bible about maintaining the creation distinction between men and women. Thirdly, Scripture always describes the blurring of the line between men and women as either a perversion or as a form of idolatry, or goes along with other acts of idolatry. And then, fourthly, it glorifies man over God. And that's what I really want to emphasize on this slide, that what you are doing in this movement is you are glorifying man. And that's what humanism is all about. And behind this idea of transgenderism, it is kind of the ultimate result of accepting a humanistic idea that man really is his own God and receives his glory from himself and not from God. That's what's wrong with transgenderism. Now let's look at these things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And in chapter 1 and 2, describe for us this creation. God created the world. He created everything that is in it. And if you don't believe that, you need to begin to believe it, because it is going to cloud everything in your life. Every decision that you make in your life, every direction that you want your life to go. If you don't believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you believe that you are simply a haphazard product of an evolutionary process, the difference between those two things is the most basic difference in the way human beings think. And so we must accept that in the beginning, God created the heavens, God created this earth, God created everything in it, including God created me and you. We are here as a result of God's creation. And what we find in chapter 1 in verse 27 is God created male and he created female. Verse 27 says, so God created in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are only two sexes mentioned, only two genders mentioned in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in the creation of mankind. God created man, and then God created woman. In God's image, he created them, but he created them under subjection to his will and his laws. See that in verse 28. It says, then God blessed them, that is the man and the woman, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God gave man this wonderful dominion over the things that he had created. That doesn't mean that God created man as a god. God created man in his image. And whatever that means, the full extent of what that means, it does not mean that God created us equal to him, that God created us as a God ourselves. We are still subject to the will of God. You go over to chapter 2 in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God said there in these two passages that man is subject to his will, that there is a law that God has given to man, there is a way that man is to live his life, and man is obligated by his Creator to live in that way. And so it is that we must discover what the will of God is, how God created us, what that means to us, and how we are to fulfill our role in this creation. And he made man and woman to complement one another. Chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or suitable to him." He didn't make another man. He made a woman. And woman, he says there, would be a helper suitable or help complementary to him. God didn't intend men and women to see themselves as the same being. He intended for them to see one another in a complementary fashion. I'm good for Amy, Amy's good for me. That doesn't mean that we're the same type of human. It simply means that we have this wonderful complement to one another. Again, distinguished from one another in form and in function. In chapter 1 and verse 28, chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, the command is to reproduce and fill the earth. The only way that happens is if you take a man, distinctly a man, and combine with a woman who is distinctly a woman. That's the only way reproduction occurs. And no, men cannot get pregnant, and women, there are things that they cannot do that men can do as well. They complement one another. And they are designed to complete one another in a fully committed, monogamous, lifelong relationship of marriage. There in chapter 2 and verse 24, a man is to leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And he says, "The two shall become one flesh." And that's, I think, Moses' way of saying, not just in the sexual relationship, but in the complementary relationship. The man in the marriage is completed by his wife. The wife in the marriage is completed by her husband. And that's the beauty of this marriage relationship. And that is why God looked at man and said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a help suitable or complementary to him." Because we complete one another in this marriage relationship. I want you to get the force of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 concerning male and female. First of all, sex, that is the sex that you are, male or female, is a God construct. God made that decision about you, and not a social construct. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when Seth is born to Eve, she makes note of the fact that she has been given a male child by the Lord. The Lord decided what that child would be. She didn't say, the Lord has given me this unidentifiable human that will have to grow up and figure out for himself what he is. She didn't say that. She was smart enough to look at this child as he came out of the womb and determine whether he was male or female. Can you do that? Absolutely you can. In fact, there is no other way to determine male or female than to look and to see and to investigate. Sex is a physical construct, not a mental or emotional construct. Again, that is the what sex you are, if you're male or female. Biology determines that, not emotion. Not determined by some feeling that you have, but determined by the fundamental physical makeup of the human being. There are things about you that you cannot change. And one of those is whether you are male or female. You can mask sexual identity, and that's what people are sometimes encouraged to do. You know, you were born this way physically. Emotionally, you think yourself to be this other way. Rather than saying that emotion needs to be changed, that feeling inside of you, you need to understand yourself better as God created you. They say, let's just start chopping off things that don't feel what we, or that don't match what we feel on the inside. Now, it's important to note the distinction between sex, what you are physically, and gender, what you feel you are emotionally, that is accepted and really championed in our society today, that there is the physical sex that you are, and then there is the emotional gender that you are. That is a very recent distinction. It is not scientific. It is not based on biological things. And it is anti-biblical. It began to be promoted really in the 1960s. Before the 1960s, you don't see someone saying, well, okay, they're, you know, this is what they are physically, but gender-wise, this is how they, you don't see that language. And I'm talking from the creation of the world until the 1960s. There was no inkling that there was a difference between what you are physically in your sex and what you are emotionally in your mind or in your heart. The distinction is not supported anywhere in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 or anywhere else in the Bible. Every scripture dealing with sex would indicate that we are obligated to accept emotionally how God has defined us physically. And that is important. There is no passage in all of God, and the Word of God talks a lot about the male-female distinction. Nowhere does it give any kind of a clue. Nowhere does it touch the hem of the garment to the idea that we can be emotionally something different than what we are physically. And so there is a biblical distinction found throughout the Word of God between the sexes. And we see it in a number of passages that are just kind of go by us without us really thinking about it, but we have to think about it in this day and time. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, the Israelites were charged to not have a man wearing a woman's clothing or a woman wearing a man's clothing. Whatever society deemed that to be, men and women were not to cross that line of distinction. In 1 Corinthians 11, 14 through 15, a distinction in hairstyle and the way that nature, that is the long time natural process, has defined things. And he says there in that passage that it's really against nature for man to have long hair and a woman to have her hair shaven or cut short. Whatever you think about that and whatever your definitions of long and short are, that's not the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is Paul says there is a natural distinction between man and woman. In the sexual act, Leviticus 18 and verse 22, a man's not to lie with a man as he would lie with a woman. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, included in that list of things that will cause a person to lose their soul, to spend eternity out of heaven and in the place prepared for those who have practiced immorality and have not repented of that and turned to the Lord. Included in that is homosexuality. Now, in the New King James Version that I use, there is a phrase, the word there that is, it's not the word that is translated homosexual, it is the word that is translated sodomites. There's your idea of homosexuality, a man lying with a man, woman lying with a woman. Now, it also deals with this idea of the overall conduct of the person. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the New King James Version uses the term homosexual. Your translation may say something a little different that is more to the point. Effeminate is one of the words that is used. The word effeminate means to be soft or womanly, and that is a purposeful lifestyle choice. And to be brave is how the New King James describes this sodomite, but that is the idea of being what God would have you to be. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul instructs men in that congregation to act like men. Again, the New King James translates that as be brave. What he's saying there is, and literally it means act like a man. What he's saying there is what we would say is man up. God expects men to be a certain way. Men need to be that way. And that's not to say that women can't be brave and strong and all of this. He is speaking specifically to the men in that passage. And he says, you need to act like God expects men to act. And that is certainly something that goes beyond just the first century. It is a perpetual decree from God that men man up, that they act like men. There is a way that is a man is to act. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, I think we really see the quintessential passage on all of this as Paul describes the Gentile world and how it has really plunged into this situation where the society has become totally without God and without any redeeming value to them on its own. And this is what Jesus Christ came and died for, what he gave his life for. These societies that have just given themselves to the darkness of immorality. And he begins in verse 21 there in Romans chapter 1. Of talking about people who had, they knew God, he says, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so these people would not glorify God as God. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. They lived for themselves in what they wanted. And what he says is that led to futile thoughts and foolish and dark hearts. It always does. When you reject God, when you forget about God, when you say God's not going to be in my life where God needs to be in your life, the result of that is going to be futility of thought and darkness of heart. He goes on to say that this futile heart and dark mind looks inward to self-worship. And so that the person who is of dark mind and futile thought really becomes their own God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So he talks about all the kinds of things that if you leave off worship to God, all the other choices that you have to worship. And in verse 25, he talks about the creature being worshipped rather than the Creator. We begin to worship ourselves when we get to the point of this futility of heart in this darkened mind. The self-worshipper is then subject to vile passions. There's nothing guiding him to righteous life, and so they devolve into further unrighteous life. That is the result of vile passions, debased mind, and unfitting, unnatural use of the body. If you want to know what God thinks about homosexuality, look in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. There is no doubt that God condemns it. God sees it as something that is unfitting for man. God sees it as something that is perverted and vile and unnatural. And then, unchecked sexual perversion in society will eventually plunge that society into full darkness. And you read all of the things there in Romans chapter 1, beginning at about verse 29, the unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and on he goes. The envy, the murder, the thievery, and all of those things that become part of a society, it becomes immersed in those things. But it begins with this darkened mind that will not put a stop to all of these things of darkness. He says, you want to know what this blending of male and female roles leads to? It leads to a society that is plunged into utter darkness. So why not leave it alone? We can't leave it alone, because it'll destroy the society that it becomes a part of. And so why can't this movement, including the transgender movement and Christianity, ever coexist peacefully together? And you see people trying to do that today. You see preachers who have given themselves to this LGBTQIA plus movement, and they'll tell you that, oh yeah, you can be a Christian and you can accept these things. I'll tell you, that movement with all those letters, the vast majority of them don't accept that. The vast majority of them see it as a foolishness to think that you can accept Christianity and accept their movement as well. We have to see that also. It is foolishness to believe that. Why? Well, here's the LGBTQIA plus mindset. The serpent presented it in Genesis 3 and verse 5 as Eve looked out to God and what God's will was. The serpent encouraged her to look inside. If you do what God forbid you to do, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. That is the promise of humanism. That is the promise of the postmodernist movement that has resulted in all of these lettered things that have to do with the perversion of the sexual being. And so you have this guy who dresses like a woman named Miss Major Griffin Gracie, saying we've got to revolt and we've got to reclaim who we are and let these people realize, that is those who stand against this movement, they have to realize who we are. Before they came along, listen to this, we were honored and worshiped and appreciated and adored. Honored, worshiped, appreciated, and adored. Who does that belong to? God. They make themselves to be their own gods. And that is the only way that this idea works. And so you have this Zenil Muhali. I have no idea who that is, other than they are a transgender activist. And they say, if I wait for someone else to validate my existence, it will mean that I'm shortchanging myself. Nobody validates me. Not even God validates me. I validate myself. I am my own God, is what this person is saying. The Christian mindset is, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is the Christian interested in glorifying? God. How does he do it? He bows the knee to the Lord and says, Lord, it is your will that guides me, not my will. And so you have 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. The responsibility of the Christian in this world in which the Christian lives, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Why can Christianity and the LGBT plus movement, why can't they coexist together? Because they are polar opposites. The sexual movement says, look inside, glorify self, worship self. The Christian says, you cannot do that. That will destroy you. You must look to God, glorify Him, and worship Him. That's our sermon for this morning. I hope it'll be of benefit to you as you, in your own life, come in contact with those. I know some of you are in daily contact with people who have bought in lock, stock, and barrel to this transgender movement. I hope this will be of benefit to you as you discuss these things. And we don't want to be mean to people. We don't want to tag people with names and try to prejudice them against us. We want to act loving toward them. We want to try to the best of our ability to help them. Some of these people are extremely, extremely mixed up. Our goal is not to ridicule them, to bash them. Our goal is to help them, to see their responsibility to God, and how much more wonderful life will be if they place their life under the control of God and accept who God has made them to be and use themselves in the way that God wants them to be used in their particular situation to serve and glorify Him. There is nothing more joyful, nothing more peaceful than serving our God and knowing that eternal life will be ours because of our faith in Him. If you're not a Christian this morning, there are all kind of isms out there that you can follow, but there's only one practice, only one way of life that leads to heaven, the eternal joy and peace and glory of heaven, and that is Christianity. And Jesus invites you to that. To enjoy heaven with Him and with His Father and with those who have placed their faith and their trust in Him. Can we help you to do that this morning? Can we baptize you into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Make you a disciple of Jesus Christ with the hope of eternal life? Can we help you in some other way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now. All together we stand and sing.